If you know you will receive the word of God today, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you will walk by the word that you are going to receive today, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you are being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, give me an amen.
Amen.
If as a result of that, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, and you will bear fruit in every good work, and always increase in the knowledge of God. If you believe this, sincere, another amen.
Amen.
All right, declare it. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will.
In
all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Spiritual.
I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I
am pleasing him in all respects.
I am
bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Psalm 16, let's start from the book of Psalm, chapter 16. Again, what I intend to do is to continue from where we stopped last time, talking about the increase of God's kingdom, what is our part in it. We have been looking at that. I'll rush through it. Because we read it last time, I will not spend, I won't read everything. I'll just highlight some things. From verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have battered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Emphasis, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He says, you support my lot. And then verse 6, he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Let me just save time. In verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord carefully before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. That's the end of verse 9. And I want to stop the reading there. Now, this was the text we ended with last time. And I want to pick up from there again today. But remember what we are talking about, the increase of God's kingdom. And I've been explaining the fact that we are crucial in that increase. That God doesn't just do things because he wants to do them. When he wants to do something, he has to raise an army. That army that is raised, the people are the ones that the Lord walks through. And we read from Revelation chapter 17. He said, who are the people that are with him? Now listen to this. He said, they are the called, the chosen, and what? The faithful. That is, there are three levels that the Lord takes us through in life to qualify us to walk with him in his army. Now, I've been saying for some time that what God is doing, what God wants to do, works out of us easily. Now, listen to me. When I say easily, now, it doesn't mean there's no effort. Paul said that whatever you see in my life is a result of the grace of God that was working through me, that I labored. If you look at my life, it will appear as if I did more than Peter, James, John, and all the other people. In fact, sometimes put together, it appears like. He said, but it was not I. It was the grace of God working with me. Let me give my own personal testimony, all right, as a preacher, as a teacher of the Word of God, which is what you are participating in this evening. Many times I hear people, you know, I hear all kinds of testimonies. People write me notes. Sometimes some people insist I have to handwrite this. Some type, some send by email. Sometimes I meet people in odd places, and they tell me what the word that they have heard me teach has done in their lives. In fact, one pastor, the last 2 days, he's been sending me messages. He's just been so excited with the message I preached 2007. That was 8 years ago, right? And we was on radio. And he's been so excited. The thing has changed, according to him, it has changed his life. It has confirmed things for him over the last few days. And that message was preached 8 years ago. What was exciting about it, I don't know. But the point is that the Spirit is riding on those words and doing what he wants to do in the lives of people. So somebody will now come and say, ah, Pastor Banky changed my life. You know Pastor Banky did not change his life. He doesn't have the power to change the life of anybody. Do you follow my point? I don't have it. However, the Spirit of God used the words that he spoke through me, and he wrote upon those words into the heart and the life of somebody. It was not I, Paul was saying, it was this grace of God working with me. That is what is called grace, all right? That is what is called grace. There's our book, Choices, Key to Destiny, which many of us have seen. We had like 3,000 out in print. They are all totally exhausted. First time we did it, 2,000. After a while, we did another 1,000. They are all exhausted, okay? Now, some brethren gathered together the other day and said they want to print 5,000 copies. We give them the rights to print 5,000 copies and share out free of charge. After a while, one of them called me and said, we are making it 10,000. Now, because they got some money and they saw, they said, no, this thing, we can do 10,000. Now, 10,000 books will go out at a time, going to different young people here, and they're being handed to them free of charge. I'm not the one paying. Kingdom World Ministry is not paying. You understand my point? So, brethren, just gather together and say, let us do this. Paul said, it is not I. It is the grace of God working with me. So, assuming that thing changes 10,000 lives, all right? Somebody will ask, because my name is on the book, because I am the author of the book, maybe one of them will see me 10 years later and say, your book changed my life. But you know that I didn't change his or her life. I wrote that book and dashed it to my wife before I married. I just wrote it. Out of when there was nothing else to do, nobody else to talk to, nobody to preach to, nobody gathering like this in the evenings to listen to me. And the anointing was inside me, burning like fire. So I burnt it on paper. You get my point? I took sheets of paper and wrote. I still remember 23 pages, handwritten. Then one day somebody was traveling to Benin. I said, when you get there, look for Sister Ofoma and give her this. And she read it. And I remember she shared it with her sister. And that one, so she was so excited by it. She said, this thing really, handwritten. Then when I married, I collected my thing back. You get what I'm saying? And then typed it out, adjusted it properly, and printed into a book. And one brother said the other day that in a particular campus, it's like their manual for training young students. It's a manual for young believers. I didn't write it like that. I just wrote it because there was fire in my bones. Are you getting my point? I just put it down because of that. So no matter what you see as a result of it, you cannot ascribe it to me at all. You can't. You can't ascribe it to me. You can only ascribe it to the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what he was saying. That if it's like now, all of us are gathered here, we're talking about Paul. Paul did not know I will ever exist. This is like 2,000 years after Paul lived. The man did not know I will ever exist. Yet, every day we are reading Paul. Every day we are reading Paul. We are saying, Paul said this, and that's it. He said two squirrels. Paul said this one. And this thing is changing, like touching people. The Spirit of God is writing on the words of Paul. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. His power working towards me did not prove in. When you look at all of these things, it appeared like I labored more than them all. But it was not I. It was the grace of God working with me. You get the point? That's what God wants to do. He's the one working in your life. Is one working in my life. What we're just saying, that who are those he would do these things through? He said, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That is, I'm not praising myself, all right? But let's just use you. Let me use myself as faithfulness on one moment, all right? That time I wrote that book. Because I was faithful to write it, that's what I wanted to say. He was able to use it. If I didn't write it, he can't use it. And that's how it is. Now, let me say something to you in life. You must be faithful in what you are doing, because with it, God is going to do something. That's the emphasis. You must be faithful. It's the faithfulness that God will use. Many are called, few are chosen. That also tells you, amongst those who are chosen, fewer are faithful. Fewer are faithful. We talked the other day about Demas. Paul said, Demas has departed from me. Why? He fell in love with these things of this world. For that reason, he left and went and got a better job in Thessalonica. Got bigger pay. He has more money now. He can fly all over the world. You understand what I'm saying? But the thing God wanted to use his life to do, maybe that was the end of it. When you are making decisions in life, this is where we ended last time. I'm picking up from it. Let me just quickly get into it so I don't repeat the things I preached before. One question you must always ask yourself is this. What am I living for? That was what we ended with last time. One of the things you see people do all the time, very annoying. They want to make decisions. It's always about the power is constant. Money is more. And when you hear it, you know these people or whoever it is not living like there is eternity. He's not living like he has to give account. He's not living like this life is supposed to count for something. That's what I'm talking about. Faithful. He said these are the people that he uses. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Let me tell you the meaning of the word faithfulness for a moment. Faithfulness means that I go through tests. Faithfulness means that I go through trials. Faithfulness means I go through afflictions. I go through difficult times. A man is not considered faithful except he goes through challenges in life. You cannot look at somebody and say this fellow is faithful except something has come up to compel him or her to do otherwise. It is when the fellow has been compelled, you know, that is putting pressure, that's better, pressuring him to do otherwise, contrary to what he or she knows to be true, then you now say this fellow is faithful if he refuses to agree. You get the point? When she refuses to accept to walk contrary to the revealed knowledge of God, you say that fellow is faithful. And I'm saying to you, those are the people that the Lord will use to cause change on the earth. It is through people like that that he advances his kingdom. That's what we are talking about here. Don't ever forget this. You are here on purpose. When I began this ministry and began to teach on a regular basis, the first set of messages we taught was titled Man on Assignment. Since then, I've come up with that same teaching again and again. One of them is A Life of Purpose. All right? On radio, we also have the series we put out there then, Life According to Divine Purpose. Because we have to keep talking about this thing again and again and again and again. This is the thing that must mark out Christians. When we're talking about faithfulness, it is that you realize that my life has a purpose, and when I'm making decisions in life, I must make those decisions knowing that it must advance, or the result of my decisions must advance the knowledge I have concerning God's purpose in my life. If I don't have any specific knowledge, what I just do is to walk according to the general revealed knowledge. Last time I explained how we walk in God's will as believers, I need to just quickly drop something about it again. When we're walking in God's will as believers, it does not mean we have a conscious knowledge of the will of God. It doesn't mean that. What I mean is this. God's will has two aspects. There is the general will. There is the specific will. What is the specific will? There are thousands of Christian young women who are single. And assuming I'm a single man. One of them is the specific will if I'm supposed to marry. One, not two. Now, out of 1,000, how do you know which one? That is what we call specific will. It is not haphazard that any woman is just your own. No. Husband like that, the same thing. That is the same principle. Even when it comes to a job, which job do I take? Which career do I pursue? There are many cities and towns and villages, of course, or you can even create another one, all right, in which you can live in today's Nigeria and anywhere in the world. Which one is the specific one you are supposed to live in is what we call the specific will of God. Which one does God want you to live in? That is a question people who have some understanding of divine purpose ask. And my answer to them is this. This is just a rough estimate. 9 times out of 10, you do not need to specifically know it by ahead of time. That's what we call the specific will of God. People say, now you will pray until God reveals it to you. Let me just tell you, all right? I know I'm not a usual preacher in that area. Don't worry about it. If he wants to reveal it, let me put it like this, it is his business. He doesn't always reveal it. You can't pray to make him reveal it. Like I explained extensively last time, even if he wanted to, he knows what you can hear. Right now, God cannot tell an average Southern Christian to go to Meduguri right now. He said, but why did you say God can't? I know. The reason is because even though he can utter the word, he knows most people can't hear it. And once you can't hear, it will be judgment on your part if he utters it. So Jesus said, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. So relax. Later, we'll get that one sorted out. I want you to understand that principle. All right? So that's why it's not like say, God, speak. No, listen. He knows what you can hear. What is it we are supposed to do? We are supposed to prepare our hearts through training, through instruction, through repentance, through correction, you know, instructions in righteousness, like Paul wrote to Timothy, all right, using all of those things, we get to a place where the will of God can work itself out in our lives. One day you will get to where you're supposed to get to. Then you look back and say, this is where indeed the Lord has led me. So when we're talking about the will of God, therefore, what are we doing? We are preparing our hearts so that God can work his will out of us. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. And please let me just take a minute or two and explain this to children of God again. It is not as if God must speak and whisper to you what his will is. This is one mistake Christians make. I don't know why. I think we really need to thrash this out. That's why I'm going back there now. Christians make that mistake a lot. They hear testimonies that cause confusion. You will hear that Ken Hagin said that the Lord, maybe, I can't remember whether Ken Hagin said it, but the Lord told him to move to Tulsa. I don't know whether he said so, but I'm just imagining it. And because he's such an influential preacher in our lives, we now think that anywhere we are moving, God has to whisper. That we hear maybe a man like John Gillick, he said that one day he was praying, and the Holy Spirit said, Ralph, pop what you are doing, and by the end of the year, you are going to Africa. And we start, then when it's our turn, we start waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell us, wrap up what you are doing. By the end of next year, you are moving to maybe Lokoja. You are waiting. I know because of the testimonies that we hear from other people, we assume that the way Christians are supposed to live normally is to have these esoteric, unusual, supernatural manifestations giving them direction. Let me say it to you again. Even though God does that, it is not the normal way. It is not how he leads you on a daily basis. God only says things like that. He only utter words like that when he knows that that thing will not come to you in the natural course of living, all right, in life. For example, Paul never required the leading of the Spirit to preach in any place once it's a Gentile place. In the early parts of his ministry, he did not even require it to preach anywhere at all. He just went into any synagogue. In fact, when he gets to a city, he will find where Jews are gathered. He will start going to the synagogues to trash out the scriptures with them. Then when they will never listen. So he left the Jews and went to the Gentiles. All right? That's how he left them, because of the stubbornness of their heart. And everywhere he will find that the gospel has not been preached, he will preach the gospel there. The Holy Spirit never has to tell him anything. He will just preach the gospel there. However, the day Macedonia was out of his way, yet that was the next place that God wanted him to go to. They slept and dreamt. And they saw a man in a dream saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Then he perceived that that must be where the Holy Spirit is leading them. So the Lord had to use a supernatural manifestation to take this man over to Macedonia. Please, I hope you get what I'm going to explain. I need to say this thing I said last time. Let me just say it briefly for a few minutes again. Don't assume that because you heard a voice, you saw a vision, or you had a dream, that means you understand perfectly the mind of God. I said it before. It may be that God is in the process of persuading you. What you should focus on is not, did I hear, did I not hear? What you should focus on purifying your heart, getting your heart ready. Making, you know, I started this by talking about faithfulness, if you remember that. I was talking about faithfulness. Making sure that you are faithful in anything that you are doing, then God can ride upon those things and take you to the center of his will for your life. The problem is that a lot of Christians, all right, they are waiting. Let me tell you another thing about when we're waiting for God. Waiting for God is not idleness. If you say, what are you doing? You say, I am waiting. What you will tell me is what you are doing while you are waiting. Waiting for God means occupy with this until I come. Those people were taught to wait for God. How did the master say to them, now you are going to wait for me, I will come back. Now what are you going to do while you are waiting? Take money, go and trade with it. He gave me 1 mina, so I'm doing business with it until it comes. What am I trying to say? In every season of your life, God gives you an opportunity to practice faithfulness. He does. In every season of your life, God gives you the opportunity to practice faithfulness, because it is through faithfulness that he will find people that he can use. He said, the people who are with him, we read in that Revelation chapter 17, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Every season of your life, the demand of God is demonstrate faithfulness. Many people are not faithful. You know, that's why I get angry with them that there are no jobs. What do you mean there are no jobs? You mean MTN are not hiring people? I agree. You mean the banks are not hiring like before? I agree. You mean because oil, you know, the international price of oil has come down, The oil companies are even laying people off. I agree that they are not hiring like they used to. It doesn't mean there are no jobs. It doesn't mean so. What is a job? It's the opportunity that God gives you to demonstrate faithfulness. That's what I'm going to explain. That's what it is. There is something that God says, demonstrate faithfulness in this. What am I going to say? It is as you demonstrate faithfulness that he's able to advance his kingdom through your hands. Remember, there are two points in this. Let me just quickly read it again. Well, it's something we know very well. No point reading it. The book of Matthew chapter 5. When the Lord was speaking, he said, you are the salt of the earth. And he says, you are the light of the world. We have established that if God's kingdom is going to advance, it's going to be through our hands. The people who have shown themselves to be faithful, faithful to the word of God, faithful to truth. Let me just quickly say something about faithfulness again. I'm not going to the issue of light now. We're talking about salt. Salt, Jesus said, if you must maintain your saltiness, your savour, you must maintain your integrity as salt. That way, you will passively do the things that you are supposed to do. That is, without saying a word, your presence is affecting the environment. I want to say something about the word faithfulness. We are talking about the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I was reading this man's book, and he said that when the word faithful, faith, of course, you know the scriptures, the word faith, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word pistis in Greek, he says, is used in three different ways. One of them, he says, describes what you and I will call faithfulness. That is, being dependable. He says, in the context of it, that's why you read some Bibles, that Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, they will tell you the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That is love, joy, you know, and all of that. Faith. But some other Bibles will tell you it is faithfulness. He says, in the context, you'll be able to tell what he's talking about. All right? Then he says, sometimes it is used for faith in itself. That is the principle of believing. I won't go into details about explaining it now. He said, also, it is used for the object of faith. What does he mean by that? He was trying to prove that sometimes when the Bible uses the word faith, it was actually referring to what the faith is upon. For example, he picked Hebrews chapter 11, when he says that faith is a substance of things hoped for. He said that, listen, that faith there was referring to the object of faith. That is, this was what he was saying, that the assurance of things hoped for is the promise and the word of God. I don't know whether you get that point. That is, that faith is based upon the word. I'm going somewhere. What was it? They called the chosen and the faithful. The question is, faithful to what? I don't know what I get what I'm saying. That word faithful, it has to do with faithfulness to something. And that's what the critic explained to people. Let me tell you something about life. If you listen to some of my messages I preached before, when I talked about this, cooperating with the seasons of life's adventures. In it, I explained that everything in life has phases. Let me see what I can remember. And I preached it some time ago. What's the first phase? This phase of sitting down and counting. And I said, at the end of that first phase of sitting down and counting, you come out with one thing, which is what? Wisdom for salvation. Thank you. You remember. That now takes me to the next phase, which is what? The trial of your faith. And then I now talked about the stage of rest and the stage of fruitfulness and then multiplication. Yes, those are the phases we described. Now, please listen to that again. The first phase is the phase of sitting down and counting. What does that mean? It is a season in which you settle down and say, upon what principle am I going to operate this endeavor that I'm going to operate? Upon what principle am I going to perform the things I want to perform in life? For example, I recommend to people all the time, you are going to get married, please. There's one book I can recommend, a number of them, but the one I wrote, Should I Say Yes? Please read it. I went for a wedding today. I gave it to the bride and groom, and I wrote on it. Please read this. It will help you a lot. That is, you are establishing the principle upon which you are going to operate. You are going into politics. Now, listen to this. I'm going to say this one quickly. You are going to be a politician. Please, don't just say, God has called me into politics. God may have called you. But first of all, settle down. So what is the Christian method of operating politics? You are going to start business. Say, what is the purpose? What are the things that are Christian in operating business? I always like to drop it as a businessman, and that applies to everybody. These are the things you are going out there to create. It's not money. You are going to create wealth, but wealth and money, they are different. All right? Wealth has to do with value that you have produced for everybody, not for yourself. But that's not the first thing I want to mention. You are going to create a good name, which is giving glory to God. That name will give him glory. So that I say the God of this man is the true God. You are going to promote righteousness. I keep on using Henry Ford as an example there. That Henry Ford said the success of the Ford Motor Company is not about the machines that bear the name Ford. It is about the success of a business principle, business idea. It is my way of saying the way by which you have been doing business was wrong and mine is right. That is, I said, these principles are good. They are right. Since you wouldn't believe me, I needed to do business to prove to you that the principles are good and right. So when Ford Motor Company succeeded exceedingly, he said, now you have all seen that there is a better way to do what we are all trying to do. Until many of us may not know, we are operating those things today. When you get a warranty on your car or your phone and things like that, those were the men that started it. Nobody gave warranties on cars until Ford Motor Company came on board. Most people want you to buy another one. You've seen it. The change model to this year is iPhone 6. Next year it will be iPhone 7. The following year is iPhone 8. They have to change it every year so that you buy another one. Henry Ford never did that. Henry Ford said, if you buy one, why should you buy another one? That was his principle. He said, if you need another one, my product is bad. So he gave a warranty that if it spoils, it is my responsibility. It bears my name, not your name. So he planted service stations all over the country. Trained men that I offer warranty to anybody. If your car spoils in this period, it is my responsibility, not yours. Mary Kay Ash did the same thing. She wrote a book and said, this is how to do business. So why will anybody listen to me? She said, let me go and do business so that they will know that this is right. She was not a cosmetics woman. She just found cosmetics as a method by which she could express the principles that she knew to be true. It got to a point, she became a subject of study in Harvard Business School. That is what I call promoting righteousness. Righteousness means the right way of doing things. That's one reason we do business. Are you getting my point? We promote the righteousness of God in society. We improve our own personal righteousness. As you are moving with people, there are things inside you that begin to manifest. If you live in a home where everybody is quiet and they are considerate, you will know how angry you can be. They don't take your slippers when you leave it there. They don't cheat you. So you think you're a very cool person. Like God said, you will soon kill somebody. So he says, okay, let me release you into the center of activities. You interact with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Are you getting my point? Then that helps your own personal righteousness, your holiness unto the Lord to develop. Now, let me not forget what I was trying to say. So these are the principles. I just like to drop that. That's how we do business. So before you start, you say, what are the things I'm trying to do here? Those things are the things we call the wisdom for your salvation. Then are you serious or you are not? That will now be proved as you go out to do the things. Life will try to show you that what you are trying to do is wrong. I know how they are going to show it to you. By showing that you won't make money. Usually if it's something like business. You say, no, I have learned that the two shall become one. I'm merging myself totally with the wife that I have married. They now come with stories. This was how Andrew Stevens married that time. And he was telling us that we found out later that the woman was using his money to buy jewelry and hiding under the pillowcase. I tell you all kinds of stupid stories. Those stories actually exist. but they are not the foundation for your faith. Are you getting my point? This is how it works. Does that tell you, I'll give an example. When I first started out in ministry, I used to make it clear to everybody that our books did not really have, if you see copyright on it, it's just formality. That I had no problem with anybody printing the books. That the only thing I have a problem with is if you alter the content. That one, you know what John said, if anybody alters something inside this book, God will, you know that. I said, but you see, as for the content, I have no problem. I think by that time we had a website. That my wife talking with some of her friends. And one fellow there said that one day your husband will find out that somebody one place has printed the books and is selling. That's when he will know that what he's doing is not wise. My wife said, but that is the idea. I said to her, if I find that happening, I will write the fellow a note and say, may God bless you and increase you. You have carried these books to where we can't go. I am not an author. I'm not a, you know what I mean by author is like, what I mean is, this is what I do to survive. No. I am propagating the word of God. I've just written a book, it's in the press right now, titled Beyond Gifts and Talents. I broke it into three parts and sent them out to our mailing group one by one. There's no difference between what's in the mailing group and what's inside the main book. The book, should I say yes, when I was writing it, if you're on my mailing list that time, I sent it out to you. Everybody was on my mailing list, read 90% of that book before it came out. Now, that was decided before I began to preach. That is organized Kingdom World Ministries. This is where decided before the ministry work commenced. Why? Because the goal of everything is to do our own little part in filling the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. That's the whole idea. Let's do what we can. And God has given us technology. Every technology you find on this earth was created for the advancement of God's kingdom. Whether it's Facebook, all right, Twitter, the internet as a whole. Now, people use it for all kinds of things. In fact, one day I read a man analyze how the Romans created the paved roads and that was the roads that the gospel rode upon so that men could travel great distances in one day carrying the gospel. I forgot the man who analyzed it. I was watching it on TV, TBN. The man explained, just gave a brief history of the world and showed how the Romans conquered from here to here, then laid a main road, paved throughout their kingdom, and that was how the gospel rode across Asia. I said, my God. In the same manner, this internet is out there. My conviction is primarily to promote the kingdom of God. If you're a preacher, please use it. You hear what I said? Use it. The one we do, of course, we have a website that is quite active. I have a mailing group that I send out mails. It's supposed to be weekly, but sometimes it takes longer than that, all right? And then, you know, Twitter, you know, I drop things on Twitter. All these things I've talked about, there are bad things there also. Some people now say, no, the internet is of the devil. Like they said, the television was devil's box. Whether it's devil's box or it's not devil's box, I converted it to gospel box. You hear what I said? Yes. Multitudes listen to and watch my preaching twice a week. And we get responses from them. I know lives have been touched. We converted it to gospel box. Now, what I'm going to say, the aim, what we have in mind is fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. That's the point. Now, I'm talking about the principles. So before you set out in things, so these are the issues. So people come and start coming to you and say, no, this thing you are saying, usually it's a matter of you want to make money. Remember I started all of this by trying to explain what I call faithfulness. Remember that? And I said, faithful to what? Faithful to what? There's faithfulness to God, but faithfulness to God has a practical meaning. Faithfulness to God has a practical meaning. There must be something that he said you are faithful to. After the season of sin and accounting, you come forth with wisdom for your salvation. And that's what I'm talking about. So as you now go in life, pressure will start coming to you to say, no, don't do it this way. If you're a preacher in the house, listen to this again. In this day and age, the gospel has a bad name. It's not a joke. Seed sowing. They call it Jesus PLC. There's good money in the God racket. These are statements people have made about the gospel. So when you are going into it, now let me just say something. Don't use the worldly way of proving that it's not about money. There is a scriptural way of proving it's not about money, right? But you don't need to prove it to anybody. You just need to ensure that for you, it's not about money. And most importantly, don't do it. Like I keep on saying, if you are, there are different ways to disobey God, all right? Some of them will kill you. Some of them will flog you. Some of them will pain you. Did you hear what I said? Choose the simple one where you know go die. What do I mean? If you say, I'm a preacher, God called me to ministry. God said, I should only preach. No problem. Then when you are very hungry and when you are very broke, let us assume you have to disobey God. There's an easy way to disobey him. Go and get a job that pays money. Maybe it's disobedience, so, but that one, you don't go die. Go. There's another one. It's very bad. But you still won't die. Go by the roadside and say, please, sir, I'm a man of God. I'm hungry. Can you give me something? I've not gone to motor parks. Listen, I wouldn't do that. But it won't kill. It's not really that evil. I'm telling you, just go. Say, good morning, sir. God bless you this morning. I'm a man of God. Can you imagine a man of God has not eaten? Is it good for the gospel? I mean, the first time I saw people preaching in parks, first time I saw it, I remember I was in Benin that time. I was going to Lagos. My friend and I were in the park. And this man came, Edegbe Motos. He came there and prayed. And when he finished praying, he said something. And I like him for that. He said, if you love me, you want me to succeed in my ministry. You will give something to me. Listen, I wouldn't do that, but that is not bad. For those who don't mind, fine. I can come to your house and say, well, how far? I'm a man of God, I have not eaten. What is in thy house? Bring it forth and let us have communion. No, really, really. I may not do that, but really, it's not bad. It's fair. Thank you. It's fair. You can say you don't want to do. Not be, you don't say. The one you will do and you will suffer, God will literally punish you. When they get tired and kill you, is the one you take the word of God and twist it. You start promising what he did not promise. If anybody will say today, 7 is a perfect number. And then when you amplify a perfect number, it becomes more perfect. 7 times 7 is 49. So who will give 49,000 today for a perfection of miracles? You will soon die. That is the one that kills. That's why I say, if you must disobey God, choose the disobedience level. Choose those kind of ones that just cause a bit of irritation in heaven. Some angels will just push you. You fall. Then you get up again. Don't go near the word. If you want to insult somebody, insult yourself. Let them say that man is shameless. He's good. But never, never take that word of God and corrupt it. That one, please. I beg you, don't do it. You know why I went into that? I'm talking about faithfulness. When you begin that ministry with those high ideals. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to borrow. I'm not going to beg for money. I'm not. One day, ministry will go broke. One day, ministry will go broke. I like the testimony of Pastor Kpoju Emade. Those of you who know Covenant Christian Center. There's one testimony he has, which for me is very crucial. He said the day he swore and dedicated himself and his ministry and his preaching to God in a particular area that he would never from the pulpit ask for money was when the ministry was so broke they couldn't pay rent. Their rent was due and money was not coming. So he went and prayed and confessed the word of God. Then when he finished praying, he dedicated and said, Lord, from the pulpit, I will never ask for money. I will never raise offerings. I will, anything you want to do, you do it. I'm not going to tell anybody. I was a member of the church for a period. You just come to church and see things done. In fact, it used to annoy some of us. That pastor, if we just bother to announce these things, we will do the little we can. No. I was in the church when the major project was changing ceiling fan. Yes, I was a member of the church when changing ceiling fan was an issue. I still remember our generator that time. Maybe I wouldn't marry that time. There's one generator, you know this? If you listen to some of my messages, some of the old tapes I have, you'll be hearing it in the background. He bought wireless microphone that cut his voice to pieces. There was a time like that. When the miss, he said one of those days he wanted to pay rent, there was no money. He prayed and prayed, confessed the word of God, fasted, did everything that he knew to do, and came out to that prayer session and said, Lord, from this pulpit, no talk because we need money. Never. I don't need to tell you, when he does Wafbeck, the money that goes down for Wafbeck comes down to almost 100 million. He will never, from that pulpit, he won't say a word. Some people think that, he's lucky, you know, he's in Lagos, things work there. Nonsense. I have my own little testimony. It may not be as big as that yet, but you have, those of you who have heard me enough, you have never heard me raise money from here. Doesn't mean I've never been broke. There was a day in this small place, our rent was due. And I was thanking God and believing God. I did not even know the rent had passed. I thought we were just getting due. I remember that day I was climbing the stairs. And I was just praying. You know, I told you there are different kinds of prayer. There's confession of worry sometimes, self. You know, that confession of worry. It's better than, you know, confession. You know, talking negatively anyway. That day, I remember I was climbing the stairs. And I stopped. And something in me, a thought drops in my mind. How will you feel if God sends you this money tomorrow? How will you feel for worrying? I said, I'll feel very, very bad. How could I have doubted that God was faithful? I said, in that case, why don't you stop worrying now so you won't have to have that bad feeling? I think the next day or 2 days later, a brother called me and said he just sent Kingdom World Ministries 1 million naira. And the rent I was running was 200,000. Did you hear what I said? It was 200,000 that I was climbing stairs. And the Holy Spirit had to arrest me. Say, wait first, let's talk on this staircase. By the time I was in that, he was already putting the money together. So, but again, these were things we learned long ago. I'm talking about faithfulness. Faithful to what? Faithful to the word, the principles of righteousness that the Lord helped you to know and to understand. Faithfulness is that pressure will come to make you change your mind. That's what faithfulness is. That is what faithfulness is. That pressure will come to say, no, you can't do it like that. This is how everybody's doing it. I was talking about politics. Before you enter into politics, for a second, there are things that one is even clear. There are so many things you will just say clearly. These things are evil. One, I will not participate in rigging. Don't rig for me, I won't rig for you. I'm not buying votes.